Well, little did I know that a week ago, there was a pastor who was really keeping watch over his flock. It happened in a town in Florida, Melbourne to be specific. A Melbourne man was arrested this past Sunday after he was tackled by a pastor in an attempt to rob churchgoers during the sermon. Police say John Grace, there he is, was taken down by Pastor Les Snodgrass at the Door Christian Fellowship Church during his sermon called The Value of Life. The man was seen at church before, but was not a regular, Pastor Snodgrass stated. He told police that Grace just stood up, pulled out a gun, and demanded that people get on the ground and give him money. Quote, he pulled a gun from his bag and put it to my mother's head. I tried to divert his attention away from my mother. I kept calling out to him, Johnny, Johnny, what are you doing? The pastor slowly approached Grace until he got close enough to make a quote-unquote split-second decision. I just pushed against the wall with all my might. I had him by the shoulders, and as soon as I did that, my son leapt from the platform into the air and pounced on him. He punched him twice in the head. And then Snodgrass's wife pointed a stun gun at Grace until police arrived. I say this is one powerful pastoral family. Grace appeared before a judge on Monday facing 21 charges, the most serious of which was interrupting a sermon. No, just kidding on that last one. I don't pretend to be able to save you from that kind of robber, although I do have a son who's a Marine, and if he were here, he'd be moving toward something like that. But I am here to say today that I want to help save you from another robber, another kind of robber, another person who goes after our money. In fact, this entity is constantly robbing people of their hard-earned cash. One who poses as a friend, but in truth is no friend at all. Now, this is the third and last in our series called Freedom from Financial Worry. We've been on a little section here on dealing with the issue of stewardship and how do we stop worrying about our money? Because people worry about their money all the time. Well, God has given us a way, a number of things to do, actually, to find freedom from financial worry. The first week, we looked at the subject, it's all His to begin with. Everything we have, everything we are, everything we possess, well, it's all God's. The psalmist was pretty clear about this, Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. The earth is God's, everything on the earth is God's, and even you and me, all who live in it, we are God's, because nobody here thought themselves up. Nobody here created themselves. We are all creations of God, given by God as gifts to the world. So that's number one. It's all His to begin with. Second point we looked at last week is, what's it to you? And I'm talking about money. What's money to you? What does it represent? What kind of power does it have? Jesus gave us a warning in His teachings in Matthew 6:24, where He said, no person can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. We have a choice. We have a choice in life, but the choice is between two options. When it comes to money, we're either going to serve money or we're going to serve God. Because both are, in a sense, vying for our allegiance. God wants to be the God of our lives, but so does money. Money wants to be the God of our lives. Money wants to be that force that tells us what to do, that gives us a sense of purpose and identity, that gives us a sense of freedom and joy, and supposedly brings us happiness. Money says, trust me, follow me, and I will make you happy and blessed. Jesus says, no, I think it'd be better if you went my way. We have a choice, but those are the options. Now today I want to share with you how to deal with, as I said, one of the greatest robbers you and I will ever fall prey to. Got a gun pointed to our head, folks. The thief is debt, consumer debt, which unfortunately way too many of us are immersed in. I want to talk to you today about dealing with consumer debt, because we all fall prey to that siren call of buy now and pay later. The key verse for today is found in Proverbs 22:7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is the servant to the lender. Literally, the borrower is a slave to the lender. So today's title, Act Your Own Wage. Act in accordance with the resources God has given you, not according to the ways of the world that are going to try to entrap you. Let's take a moment to think about this debt dilemma that we're facing in our country today. The dictionary defines debt as, quote, money or property which one person is obligated to pay to another. Debt includes money owed to credit card companies, student loans, money borrowed from relatives, home mortgage, past due medical bills. Bills that come due every month are not considered debt if they're paid off at the end of every month. But everything that isn't paid off, everything that's still owed, well, that's considered debt. Debt is one of the great scourges of our nation today. Consumer debt now stands this year at $901 billion. Consumer debt. Okay. The average American family now owes more than $7,400 in credit card debt. $7,400. And that's the average American family. Student loans are the second biggest debt we've got, which is just accelerating beyond all craziness. Right now, $1.21 trillion of student loan debt. It increased 8.5% over last year so far. American families average, well, how many credit cards do you think American families average? What's in your wallet? The number is 8. The average American family has 8 credit cards. One of the ways to play that game is when you've run out of space or margin in one credit card, you get another one so you can charge off more stuff, right? I have one credit card for my personal use. I have one credit card for business use, and I have one debit card. And the only reason I have a debit card is because we shop at Costco. And I love buying toilet paper in 100-roll segments. It's impressive to people when I pull it out, you know, when I get home. The neighbors are so impressed. Oh, look. Companies, now, when we had the Great Recession, when we had the Great Crash, credit card companies pulled back. They said, we're not going to send out so many of these free credit cards. You know, you used to get these things in the mail all the time. Well, they pulled back when we had the Great Recession, but now they're ramping up again. The latest figure I have on this is, as of the second quarter of 2013, it has increased since then, but in the second quarter alone of 2013, credit card companies mailed out 1.1 billion credit card offers. Get our card. We'll give you cash back. We'll give you credit. What does debt really cost? We need to understand the real costs of debt. Too many of us have been lured by the gospel according to Madison Avenue, which says, buy now and pay later with easy monthly payments. That's Madison Avenue. Buy now and pay later. I mean, I'm old enough to to remember when there was no credit like that, when there were no credit cards, when you went to buy something, you either wrote a check or you pulled money out of your wallet. Can you imagine? You pulled money out of your wallet and you gave it to the cashier. Now, we don't do that anymore. We throw cards at people. The person on the other end of the on the other side of the counter said, it'll be, you know, X number of dollars. I say, I give you plastic. And it doesn't hurt, does it? I don't feel a thing when I take a card and I give it to a cashier. And she does, oh, now they're making you do it, right? Because they don't want to touch your filthy card. Is this amount okay? Sure. You want cash back? Oh, cash back! Wow! Yeah! This is so much fun! Instant gratification. Buy now, pay later with easy monthly payments. A key problem in all this is what is called the minimum payment option. Y'all know what I'm talking about when I say the minimum? This is what the credit card company says. Well, to pay this debt, I tell you what we'll do. We'll grant you a little slack here. You only have to pay a minimum amount every month, and we won't come after you. The minimum monthly payment. But you realize the minimum monthly payment won't pay down your debt very fast. Here's an example. Family, let's say, that owned $9,000 in credit card debt with an 18% annual interest rate. Say they cut up the card, never use that account again. If they pay the minimum payment of 2% on the balance each month plus interest, it will take them how long to pay it off? 47 years. And they will pay close to $33,000. To pay off a $9,000 debt. Over three times the amount originally owned. That's what debt really costs. But it also costs a lot more than that. Debt extracts a physical toll on people. It increases stress. It contributes to mental, physical, and emotional fatigue. It can stifle creativity. It can harm relationships. Problems with money have a huge impact on marriages today. A very high percentage of divorce is due to issues about money, and I would say mainly debt. Many people raise their standard of living through going into debt, only to discover that the burden of debt controls their lifestyles. You know, when Snow White came out, the movie, and we had those seven dwarves, and what did they sing on the way to work? Hi-ho, hi-ho. Why were they singing that? Well, because the movie Snow White came out just a little bit, as I understand it, after the Great Depression in the United States. And for people to actually have a job back then was a great joy, because they'd been out of work for so long. And so it was a hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work. I go, I got a job, I can earn income, it's great. What would it be today? Put it up. We owe, so off to work we go. You ever heard of golden handcuffs? You're in a job that you hate, but you have to keep the job because it pays well. And it's helping you pay off your debt. And if you quit that job, you don't know if you could get another one that pays so well. And then you're in serious trouble because you've got all this debt and all these payments to make. Golden handcuffs, they call it. Going to a job that you hate, that it perhaps is soul destructive for you, and you have to do it because you owe. Doesn't sound good to me. Debt is costly. How to become debt-free? I want to finish off by saying there are a few things we can do. And I want to get real practical here. We don't have a life group coming up that I'm aware of in our next trimester that's going to do with finances. We've had them in the past. We'll have another one sometime in the future. How to help people be wise in their financial stewardship. But a man named Howard Dayton, a number of years ago, wrote a book called Your Money Counts. It's from the Christian standpoint. And he gives us five key steps for eliminating debt. The first has to do with those who believe in God and trust in Him as the all-supreme being. Pray for God's help and guidance. Pray for God's help and guidance. We believe there is a God. We believe that God is personal. We believe that God wants the best for us because He sent His Son to die for us on a cross. He gives us the gift of salvation, love, reconciliation, meaning in life and purpose, and a place to go after we die. It's all good stuff. I think He's demonstrated that He's a God worth trusting. And so our first step would be to talk to this God and say, Father, you know what? I need some help here. I need some help in terms of how to look at money, how to use money, and not have money use me. Now remember, it's God's money to begin with. He owns everything, right? The earth is the Lord's. Everything in it and on it and breathing on it. It's His money to begin with. He's the one who has given us every good gift, including our finances and our possessions. And if we desire to become good stewards, ones who got their acts together, of God's possessions, well, I think it's good to go ask the boss. You got some thoughts here? And some help, strengthening, resolve. Because again, remember, we're dealing with a very, very powerful force that wants to control our minds and our hearts. Do not see money as something that is neutral. It is not. It is a power seeking to control us. I think we need God's help. Now, here's a way to get really practical. Establish a written budget for every month. Now, the only way you do that, to start with anyway, is to begin to track your expenses. What did you actually spend your money on last month? There are people all over, probably in this room, who don't even track their expenses every month. As long as you come to the end of the month and you're not in debtor's prison, you're okay. But I would suggest, if you want to use the resources that God has given you in a responsible way, that you would want to start tracking your expenses. Now, man, I tell you, with computers these days, you can go online and you can go to those banks and those agencies and they will tell you right now what you've got in the bank and what you've been spending stuff on. When Susie and I started out 38 years ago, we had a dome budget book. Anybody remember the dome budget book? No? We found it. I see that hand. Thank you. It was a little thing we found in the drugstore, and it had a lot of spirals on it, and you open it up, and it had all the dates and all the categories, and every day you could write expenses of that date, and you had to keep your receipts, right, to do that. And that's what we would do. Well, that's what my wife would do, because she is God's, you know, godsend to me, because I would be in debtor's prison, I'm sure. But we tracked all our expenses, and then we said, you know what, we'd like to get ahead of the game and not always be trying to catch up. And so as we come into a new month, before the month starts, we say, based on our track record of expenses, this is how much we think we're going to spend for food this month. This is how much we're going to spend on gas. This is how much we're going to spend on household items, average. And we just started plotting and trying stuff out and seeing how it worked. And then we found out there are some months that are better than others. Because there are some months where you seem like you're flush. You got money left over at the end of the month. This is great. And then some months would come along and there's an insurance payment due. It's not due every month, right? It's due maybe once or twice a year. And all of a sudden that little load dumps on you. And you go, oh, no. And so we began to figure out, and it took us a while, to set up another account in the budget. We called it our periodic payment. And those are all the payments that we pay periodically. We added them all up. The insurance payment, you know, the taxes on our house, whatever else, car registrations and this and that and something else. We added it all up and we said it's this much for the year, divide it by 12, put aside this amount of money every month. And pay that stuff out of the periodic payment. Oh, rocket science. That's what it was for us. Somebody had to suggest it to us. I have no idea where we got that idea, but it's a great idea. And so I have a budget. Now, here's the deal about a budget. Number one, you're going to God and you're saying, God, I want to be wise stewards of all this good stuff you've given me. So you and God figure out how much you're going to spend on items throughout the month. You and God make a decision. And then stick to it. Now, you find out, even after you've done it a while, that some months something comes along and you weren't expecting it, and so you have to adjust your budget. But here's the goal. The goal is that at the end of the month, you're not going to spend more than you took in. Because what happens if you do, at the end of the month, spend more than you took in? You just went into further debt. That's what happened. And it's, well, not a good idea. And so is this possible for you? Make a budget and stick to it. And it's your budget. Some of you are a little antsy right now. Don't tell me what to do with my money. In fact, money's telling you. Don't tell me what to do with me. Because money is a power. And it doesn't want to be controlled. It doesn't want to be confined. It want to be free. Get a handle on it. Don't let it be your boss, your master. Some of us, third step, need to do some plastic surgery. You know what I'm talking about. Take those cards out and cut them up. Do you really need 8 cards? Well, there's Kohl's, you know. My gosh, what would we do without a Kohl's card? I don't know. I don't have one. But all these cards that come our way, and they give us this and they give us that, and pretty soon you don't know how to control them all. I'm a very simple person, as I said. One for personal, one for business, and the debit card for toilet paper. And that's it. That's all I can handle. Do some plastic surgery. Cut up some of this stuff. And then establish the debt repayment plan. For those of us who are in debt beyond what we're paying off on a monthly basis, guess what? No one gets out of debt by accident. It has to be intentional. It has to be thought through. It has to be purposed. It has to be backed up by a serious desire to live better. Some people say pay off your smallest debts first. Because once you've done that, A, you get a sense of accomplishment. Oh, got one off. You get to make the check mark. And then you take all that money that you're now saving because you're not paying that debt anymore that month, and you apply it to the next debt. Now you've accelerated your debt repayment plan, haven't you? And you just keep that up. Pay off the smallest debts first. Other people might say, well, pay off the highest interest rates first, because that'll save you more money in the long run. You do the math. You'll figure it out. What's right for you? And here we come to the last one. And this is the hardest one, because this flies in the face of our culture. And this is the one closest to dealing with our hearts. What is the state of our hearts? Learn the secret of contentment. The secret of contentment. How many of us are content? How many of us feel joy right where we are without having to add something to it? As you pay off your debts, don't incur new ones, because that's always the challenge. Remember the mammon spirit of the age. It says, you are entitled to more. You deserve better. You can't be happy unless you acquire more stuff. Hogwash. The Apostle Paul stated it well in his letter to the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. He is thanking this church for giving him a love gift. They'd sent it by one of their members. Paul was in prison at the time. He lacked resources. He was really kind of down and out, really scraping bottom. And this love gift from this church came and helped him out a lot. And one of the key reasons he wrote that letter, the whole, what we call the book of Philippians, was just to say thank you. Thank you for your generosity and your love towards me. But at the end of it, he also wanted to tell him something else. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Some of you are acquainted with that last verse. You've quoted it before. You've used it before. I can do everything or all things. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And we apply it to all kinds of situations. And I think it's probably a good use of Paul's statement of truth here. But look where the context, what the context is. Look where this is coming from. Paul didn't just kind of pull this statement out of the blue. It comes from the context of being content. He's learned the secret. Seemingly, a lot of other people don't get it. They don't see it. They don't understand it. They haven't found it. I've learned the secret of being a contented person. I can have a lot. I can have very little. It doesn't matter, because I'm content in any and all circumstances, because Christ gives me the strength. Christ gives me the purpose. Christ tells me what is truly important in life. He gives me my value system, not the world. He tells me what is truly worth pursuing in life, where the greatest joy is found. And it's not in the acquisition of stuff. It's not in spending it on ourselves. It's in giving it away. This last week was the summit, the Global Leadership Summit, Thursday and Friday. And they had, as a part of the summit, some little vignettes. They sent film crews to various places in the world where somebody who had been to a previous summit caught what they called a grander vision. And here's a pastor in Uganda who had gone to a leadership summit. And he had gone to that summit because for the first time a church in Las Vegas sponsored it. They had to put a whole bunch of money into it so that the Willow Creek Association could actually pull this off. This year they will be in 120 countries giving their presentations. This pastor in Uganda went to a summit and it just blew his mind. God spoke to him in a powerful way. Now, if you know anything about Uganda, you know this is a real hellhole. Lots of competing tribes. This was the wonderful place where Idi Amin was leader for a while, was executing people at random. I think he took the bishop of one town, shot him right through the mouth. Nice guy. All this warring factions have been going on in Uganda for decades. And God put on the heart of this one man, this one pastor, he said, you know what? It's time for national reconciliation. And so he started going all around the country having get-togethers of differing tribes and saying, it's time to forgive each other. To forgive each other in Christ. And things started happening. He went to the current president of Uganda and he said to him, "You need to apologize to this entire country for what your administration has done and all of the previous administrations have done, all the way back to Amin. You need to do that." And the man said yes. And we saw footage of him getting up in front of the media, in front of people, and apologizing for all of the injustice, all of the craziness that had been going on, perpetrated through government, his government, governments of past years. He found the son of Idi Amin, this pastor did. And he said, "You could be a great agent for healing in this country. Why don't you go and I'll set up places and venues and you apologize for your dad?" And he said, "Yes, I will." And so they showed scenes of that going on. This man, the son of Idi Amin, saying, "My dad was terrible. My dad hurt and injured and killed so many of you. And I, in our family's name, I apologize." There is a revival of reconciliation going on throughout the entire nation of Uganda because one man heard the call of God. Now, every year at the summit, they ask for an offering. They say, "You know what? We want to go into more and more places and affect more and more people with the changing gospel, the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ through our summit presentations. Would you support us? Would you support us?" Last year, Bill Hybels, the senior pastor, personally went to Jerusalem and also to the West Bank to give two summits because he had to be there to start reconciliation in those places. This is going on, folks, all over the world. And I was so thankful that Susie and I could write a check and say, "We're going to support this. We're not tied up in debt, consumer debt. Every month, by the grace of God, because we've been doing this stuff for decades, we have money left over at the end of the month to give away. And our prayer is, God, what would you have us give it to this month?" Would you like that kind of freedom? Would you like to be that generous with those around you, to be able to give money away? I think that does something for the human heart. I think it makes it a wonderful, enlivened heart, not a hard heart. So to keep me on track, some of you know about this guy. Dollar bill. Anybody have a dollar bill with them? If you do, pull it out. I have a purpose for your dollar bill. I'm going to purpose your dollar bill. Yeah, I am. Here's the deal. We have a dollar bill, just like this one, that's on our refrigerator. It has been on our refrigerator for over 8 years. And it's there for one purpose, that every time I look on it or look at it, I can say the words to it, "You don't own me. You don't own me. I am not going to be owned by money. I'm going to use this resource that God has given me to help change the world. And I can't think of a better way than through the work of God here and everywhere else." So take your dollar, stick it on your refrigerator, and make your proclamation often. "You don't own me." Amen? Amen. Father God, boy, how we need to be freed up We are so entrapped by the things of the world, by the lies of the world, by the siren call of possessions and money that wants to be in charge, that wants to control us. Help us to be free. Help us to be free of money. Give us a generous heart, a thankful heart, a heart that wishes to help others and find its greatest joy in doing so. You're so gracious to us, Father. You have given us all things for us to enjoy, and we're so blessed. May we be thankful every day for the blessings, and every day taking another step toward doing with money what you would have us do for your glory, for our good, and the good of the world. Amen.